The following message was recorded live from Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta, Canada.
You can have a seat for a few minutes if you'd like. The centerpiece of what we do on Good Friday is communion, where we take bread and we take the cup and we remember what the Lord Jesus did for us. But before we do that, I'd just like to take just a few minutes, just a short bit of time here, just to try and help you reflect on one of the great implications, or maybe better, one of the great accomplishments of the cross of Jesus. When we look back at the cross, we find it was empty. In fact, when we look at the tomb, we find that the tomb was empty as well. And that leads us to say, hallelujah. I mean, what else can you say? When the tomb and the cross are empty, you say, hallelujah. Many, many accomplishments of the cross, but one in particular I just want to draw to your attention today. And maybe it's very significant for us here, and that is the forgiveness of sins. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, our sins have been obliterated, blotted out, never to be seen again. In fact, it was Jesus in the upper room, the night that he was betrayed. He said, as he took the cup to pass it around, he said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." You know, if you were to go back in the history of the Hebrew people, all through those hundreds and thousands of years of the Old Testament, they were looking forward to a day that God had promised where he would actually blot out sins forever. They weren't quite sure how that would happen or when it would happen, but maybe it was said most dramatically by the prophet Zechariah. And I think about chapter 3 of Zechariah. God said this through Zechariah, "I will remove the sin of this land in a single day." And their sin was very great, just like ours. And God said, "In a single day, I'm going to remove it." Well, that day was the day Jesus was crucified. And when Jesus said, "It is finished," sin was removed once and forever. Now, I want to help you appreciate it by just taking you to a very vivid illustration in the Old Testament of forgiveness that kind of captures the breadth and the depth and the radical nature of God's forgiveness. So you'll know what he's done for you when you come to take the bread and the cup today. I love the Old Testament. If I had my way, that's all we'd read. But we do have the New Testament, so we read that as well. But the Old Testament is just packed full of great pictures of what God has done. Let me read you just one that just highlights the incredible nature of forgiveness. It's in the book of Isaiah. It's chapter 1. This is what it says. This is God speaking. "Come now, let's settle the matter, says the Lord." I love the older translations. They say, "Come now, let's reason together." It's a great picture of God, isn't it? Takes a bunch of sinners. He says, "Let's go to the table and let's reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they'll be like wool. If you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good things of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." I've pondered that verse for a long time. Though your sins are like crimson. I couldn't figure that out. Because if I was describing my heart to you, it would be black, black, black. And I would have chosen the color black. Though your heart or your sins are black as coal, yet I can make them white as snow. But he doesn't choose that color. He chooses crimson or scarlet. Though your sins are like crimson, I'll make them white as snow. Why crimson? Well, I could never figure that out until this week. I decided I'd check it out. And I checked that little word crimson out. It's a Hebrew word. You know what the primary meaning of that word is? Worm. Worm. Like what you put on a fishing hook. Worm. The secondary meaning is the color crimson. Now, what was that about? But then the word was tola, the Greek word, which is a particular type of worm that the Hebrews would take and they would crush it. And then they would put it in hot water. And the most brilliant crimson dye would be the result. And it would be a dye that you could stain something with, dye something with. It would be indelible, color fast. You could never, ever remove it. And I thought, what a vivid picture God's given us of sin. That's stuff that we do that's not right. It's permanent. It's like that dye. No matter what you do, you are incapable of removing it. It's there, and it's deep, and you just can't get out from under it. That's sin. But God says there's one thing that can deal with that, and that's the blood of my son, Jesus. And because of the blood of Jesus, we sang about that. God says you can be as white as snow. And so snow became the great picture in the Old Testament, the whiteness of snow, of what somebody looked like when they had received God's forgiveness. So David says, wash me. After his great sin, wash me and I will be whiter than snow. That's great good news today, folks. Because a lot of us, we know that the stuff we've done goes so deep and has left such a permanent scar on our hearts that we wonder, can it ever be taken care of? And God says, yeah, it can. You can't, but I can. The blood of my son can take anybody and make that person as white as snow. That's the forgiveness of sins. The sins are obliterated, removed. And when he says white as snow, it actually means like there's actually no trace of it left. It's just gone. And it's interesting because that verse is in the book called Isaiah. You know who Isaiah was written to? Rebels. Rebels. Second verse of the book, he calls them rebels. Last verse of the book, he calls them rebels twice. It was written to rebels. And you would think God would wash his hands of them and walk away. Or shrug his shoulders and say, well, have it your way. But no, in Isaiah, he holds out his hand to rebels. It says, even rebels I can take and wash and make white as snow. When you take the cup today, you take the bread, you remember that sin that was so permanent and so stained you by the blood of Jesus, it's been removed. There's not a trace of it left. You're as white as snow in the eyes of God the Father. That's amazing when you think about who we were, where we've been, what we've done, what we've thought, on and on it goes. How do you get in on that? I'm going to choose three words. You come to God and you realize that Jesus shed his blood for you, but you have to act on that. So you come and you confess. That's the first word. You confess your sins. Confess means to agree with. So you agree with God that you're a sinner. I can't remember all of my sins. They are, when you've lived as long as I have, there's a list that you can never get your head around, but I can at least confess that I'm a sinner. I've even been a rebel. So you confess, and then the second word, you repent. Now, I know I've talked about the word repent before. I'm going to talk about it a different way today to help you understand it. It means to start again. Start again. It means to start again, to stop trying to fix yourself and to start again by trusting Jesus to fix you. Trust his blood. You stop trying to follow your own desires, and you start again, and this time you follow Jesus in the way that he leads out for you. You start, it's like drawing a line in the sand. You just start again. Anybody here today can draw a line in the sand and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I want to start again, and I want to follow you. You can do that when you take the cup and the bread. You can say, you did this for me. I'm the sinner. I would like to start again. And he'll start again with you. The third word is the word baptize. In the Bible, it says you should confess your sins, you should repent of them, you should start again, leave them behind, and you should be baptized. Baptism is the public expression of the commitment I've made to start again with God. Now, I am not ashamed to tell you that when Jesus asked us to follow him, he asked us to be baptized. Last Sunday, we had a pile of baptisms up here. And, I thought about it this way. Can you imagine if I had said to Ginny way back in 1977, I want to be in relationship with you for the rest of my life, but I don't want anybody to know about it. Can we just forget the wedding, the public bit? Can we just kind of do a little? I don't want anybody to know about it. You know, if I'd said that, there would be three fewer kids in the world and four fewer grandkids. Why on earth, when somebody makes you as white as snow and you want to start a relationship with them, would you ever say, hey, I don't want anybody to know about this? See, baptism's the public declaration that I'm a follower of Jesus, and we ought to do that. If you've never done that, I'm going to make you an offer. Next Sunday, which wouldn't be Easter Sunday, a week Easter Sunday, We'll baptize you. At the end of every service, we'll baptize as many people as come to Jesus this weekend and say, I want to draw a line in the sand and start again. If you've already been baptized, you don't need to be rebaptized. You just need to say, Lord, I want to start again and I trust your blood. But maybe you want to start again, and maybe you've never followed Jesus in baptism and publicly said, I'm not ashamed to be a follower. We will do it next weekend. All you have to do is this. Find me. I'll be up here at the end of the service. Tell me, I'd like to get in on that. And I'll say, yeah, I'd love to do that. Or email me this week. I think my email is, I've never really emailed myself, but I think it's danc@crossroadschurch.ca. Or you can go on the webpage, get the staff link, and put the mouse on my face, and my email will come up. Or you can call. I'll make sure that you get in on that. It will be a great celebration at the end of every service next week. If you'd like to, we'll do it. So does that sound good to you? It would be a lot of fun. We'd celebrate together your new life in Jesus. So having said that, let me just finish by saying, how do you respond to so great a salvation where somebody like me has been washed white as snow? Why, of course, you say thank you. You say thank you. You worship. You come and take the bread and cup and you say thank you. You begin to live out your relationship with God and with Jesus Christ, because what was in the middle has now been obliterated. You get to do life with them. And you actually treat other people the way he's treated you. He's not held any of your past against you. He keeps no record of it. He engages you in relationship with him. That's why the Bible says, as you've been forgiven, you live it out in your relationships. You forgive, God says, as I've forgiven you. That's how you respond to so great a salvation. Thank you. I'm going to seek you. I'm going to treat people like you've treated me. So I want to welcome you today to the table of the Lord. It's one of the most beautiful things on Good Friday, because it's utter chaos, but great. I'm gonna pray, and we're just going to thank the Lord for the bread and the cup. And I'll tell you how we'll do this. We'll have a lot of fun together as we do this. So let's just pray together for a minute. Father, we want to thank you today that we can come and recognize that your love for us absolutely never fails. We can actually come and we can sing of your salvation like we were doing this morning. Father, we want to thank you that your word is right. It's true, and you don't take it back. And that you can take rebels and sinners and people that just, maybe we tried to be good and we just haven't been able to nail it, but you can take us. And because we trust what Jesus did, you can make us white as snow. Thank you for that today. So we're really happy to be here. And Father, as we come to this communion table, remember as we take bread that you put our sins on the body of Jesus, all we can say is thank you. And as we drink the cup, we remember that it was the blood of Jesus poured out for us that results in the forgiveness of our sins, and we say thank you. You've made people whose hearts were like crimson, people whose hearts are white like snow. So, Father, we pray that you would be present and honored as we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this is how I think we're going to do it. You remember on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread just like this, and he broke it, and he handed it out, and we're just going to, on the trays up here, you'll find the bread, and there's a lot of stations here today. So you can notice that the front, there's three. Up here, there's one, two, and three. And you can find one. And what I'd like us to do is we're just going to come and take the bread and the cup. And normally what we do is we go back to our seats. We won't do that. Just find a clear spot. I mean, there's piles of room up here. There's lots of room on the wings here. And just find a spot with a few people. I hope it's not just people you know. Because you know what happened in the first service? It was so cool. There were people that five or six or seven of them got bread and a cup. And they met together in a group. They introduced themselves to each other. They got to know each other. They took bread and cup together, and they got new friends. And so find just a little group of people, introduce yourselves, take the bread and the cup. Just move a little bit away from these tables so people can keep coming through. It'll be utter chaos, but utterly wonderful. And when you've had the bread and the cup together, then you can go back to your seat. But don't just leave, because we're going to finish with a great time of worship together. So I don't know how we start this. One, two, three, go? Or no, better. you are welcome to the table of the Lord. So why don't you come on up? There's tables up here and down here. Find a spot with some friends and celebrate the Lord's Supper together.